Morning, everybody. This is the great chapter in the Bible that we have in our schedule today. This is awesome. I'm looking forward to it. So we're continuing today, and as Mark mentioned, in our study of the book of Acts. This is a history book that's in the Bible, and it's the history of the first 30 years of the church. So why are we studying this book? Are we trying to become history students? It's because we're seeking to learn how Jesus is working in our world today. That's our purpose, and we want to see how he does his work through us. So we believe that God is extremely busy. So here we are, 1,970 years later, a continuation of the book of Acts. And today's passage is going to push us. It challenges me. And the way it's going to push us is to try to get us to live more missionally and counter to the culture that we live in today. Okay? So what we've seen so far, because this is a story, a chronological story, is chapter 1 was about what Jesus did in the 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection, and then his final tasking to the apostles to stay in Jerusalem until you get the Holy Spirit and be a witness of me from in this city and all the way to the ends of the earth. And then it continued on with the disciples replacing the 12th apostle because Judas needed to be replaced. Then the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, where the 120 Jesus followers received the Holy Spirit. We learned the word that Sunday morning of fuego. Remember what that means? Don't answer if you're Spanish speaking. Okay. But non-Spanish speakers, remember what the word fuego means? Spanish speakers are allowed also to answer. Fire. Unless I'm pronouncing it totally wrong. The fire, the Holy Spirit was pictured as a fire, not a literal fire, but a power as the whole Godhead indwells Christians. And then Peter addressed the crowd after that with the question of how come you people are drunk, to the 120 Christians? And he explained to them the difference between the power of the Spirit and the power of beer. So then 3,000 people join the church that become Jesus followers. And last Sunday, we learned about their practices. And those are principles for us of being baptized, of coming to the Lord's Supper, of prayer, of following and studying the apostles' teaching, and of sharing. And that sharing is in our homes or sharing when we come to a church building like this. So that brings us to today's passage. It's just the next one in the story. And it takes place in the same city of Jerusalem. They haven't moved out to the rest of the world yet. So let's read this chapter together. If you have a Bible, open it up to Acts 3. And as we're reading it, lean in. See yourself as part of this story, okay? Let's read the whole chapter together. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Verse 2. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the men held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him, Jesus, go. You disown the Holy and Righteous One and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who had spoken have foretold these days, and you are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Our God, our Savior, we are claiming, I claimed at the start that you're an extremely busy God, working in this world. And I know you're working here in our hearts. Lord, I ask for my heart. I ask for everybody's hearts. Lord, that we will see truth today, that we'll be open to your word, that my words will help you make it clear to people, not confuse it. Lord, we seek your blessing. We thank you, Savior. Your name, Lord, is higher than every other name. Your name is beautiful, Jesus. Amen. Okay, as an introduction, let me say that gambling, that's not something that came up in our story, but we'll get back to it. So gambling is a part of Canada's culture, isn't it? Right? It's annoyingly huge for sports fans because we have to put up with so many ads while we watch our favorite games. And it's an annoyingly destructive thing for people who choose the wrong outcome. So people bet on random things, right? Maybe you don't, I don't. But at the Super Bowl, you can wager on the coin toss at the start of the game, on the coin toss. The opening coin toss is a bizarrely popular thing for bettors because they're betting on whether it's going to be heads or tails, right? That's the only two options, heads or tails. So let's consider the purpose of this coin toss at a football game, okay? So the referee needs to make a decision. The decision is simply this. Who gets the football first on offense? That's the decision that has to get made. And that decision can impact the game. So the coin toss is used in order to provide a fair way to make the decision. It ensures that it's a random decision, that neither team has an unfair advantage. There's no bias at the start of the game. That's the purpose of the coin toss. Okay, so why use a coin toss? You use it because it is completely random. It's a true 50-50 odds. What does this have to do with our passage? Nothing a whole lot yet. But there was an anonymous person at this Super Bowl this year in February in Vegas who bet almost $250,000 on whether it would be heads or tails. A completely random event, and they picked one or the other and put that much money on it. This is absurd. This is absurd. But is life like this? Are we living a completely random world today? Are we living in that sort of world where it's only absurd to go all in like the 250 bets on heads or tails? Is it absurd to go all in by daily living our life as if Jesus is alive and working in the world through you? Is that as absurd? Does luck rule? Now, good luck is a handy thing to say, and our hearts are often right when we wish people good luck. But it's a handy way to wish someone a blessing, isn't it? Good luck on your exam. Good luck on your test. Good luck at school today. Good luck at your new job. Good luck at court. Good luck in your marriage. Good luck in your surgery. Good luck. And this is for the brave people participating in the lunch today. Good luck eating a meal with a stranger. Good luck. Good luck. But Ephesians 2:10, this is another section of the Bible, says this. It says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good works ahead of us in our lifetime that He's prepared in the past that we would do. So if God has prepared a good work in advance for us to do, then luck is actually not part of our life anymore. But what about something that our culture calls bad luck? When our car breaks down, when we have a problem at work that isn't our fault, a diagnosis of something terrible. Now, I'm asking these questions to prepare us for Acts chapter 3, but let's look at a different story first in the Bible. It says this, that this is about a blind man, and our story is about a lame person, but it says this, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or his parents' sins? Let me, just as an aside, just point out that the disciples don't like a random world here. They want somebody to blame for this problem. Somebody must have done something wrong, and they must be getting punished for it. That was what they thought. Jesus will correct them. Jesus said this, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happens so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. This is getting a little puzzling. And while I'm here in this world, Jesus continued, he said, I am the light of the world. And he spit on the ground, made mud with his spit, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He said, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Did you hear what I said was the confusing part? Is that Jesus is saying we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. Assigned us and sent us. We're talking no randomness and purposeful living. So we talk as if life is about probability or about luck, and that's what's causing the events of our day. But let's, as we go through our passage, see how we can live counterculturally with a different mindset. So let's open your Bibles back up, please, to Acts chapter 3. We'll walk through the passage and enjoy it together. So the beggar was on their pathway, and that's the first point here in the way this message is set up, okay? It's this word, pathway. The beggar was on their pathway. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, do you see any unnecessary details in this passage? I see one. Why does it bother telling me that the temple gate's name? Did you catch what its name is? It's called Beautiful. That's the name of the gate to the temple. Would this story be hurt in any way by excluding it from it? If it had just said that every day the beggar sat by the gate to the temple. I propose that this story would not have taken place without the specific temple gate called Beautiful. It's hard for us to imagine a building area as large as the temple, okay? So just to paint a picture here, the Temple Mount, that's the area upon which the temple sits or sat, it's been destroyed. The Temple Mount covered 35 acres. Do you use acres often in your life to measure? Okay, that doesn't mean much, eh? So we measure house sizes in square feet. So we're used to that. So 35 acres is 1,550,000 square feet. That's so big, I still don't understand how big this is. But it means this, that it's twice the size of Buckingham Palace, which is big enough to have 75 bathrooms in it. So the Temple Mount was huge. It was huge. It had many points of entry, many gates around it, many of them. There are a lot of options for the beggar to choose and for Peter and John to use. And in your life, you also have the same thing. Lots of options to choose and many, many ways that you can move about in your life. But we tend to follow in the same ones. Did you take the same route as you drove today to church? Yeah? Are you sitting in the same seat that you sat in last time you came to church? Yeah? Okay. What about in the parking lot? Did you park in the same spot? Did you? No. Did you want to park in the same spot? But somebody else, how dare they, took it? What about at work? Do you tend to eat lunch at the same place? Do you have a favorite aisle at Canadian Tire that you often go to first when you're in the store and you have an extra minute? Or what checkout cash do you use at Costco? Do you go off to the right at to self-checkout, something new? Or do you go to the left into the lines, but you start way over on the left or the first ones you come to? Which one? Because we all have a favorite that we think gets us quicker out the door, right? I'll give you a hint about which one's quicker. It's not the one I pick, okay? That I don't understand how I can't learn how to pick a quick line. But so Peter and John had a pathway that day, and we have pathways as well in our life. And their destination was simply to get to the 3 p.m. prayer time that was taking place at the temple, and they took a path there. So point number two is this, and it's the word people. People. And you can combine it together to say people on our pathway. Let's look again back at Acts. Read along with me if you want, silently. Verse 2. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from him, so from them. So Peter and John have a person on their pathway. And look how the Bible gets us to slow down at this point so that we can feel like we're in the story. This is not exciting, but I'll slow down. Verse 3, the lame man saw them. Verse 4, Peter looks straight at him. John does too. Verse 4 continues. Peter says, "Look at us." Verse 5, the man gave them his attention. He looked at them. Peter looked at him. John looked at him. Peter said, "Look at us." And he looked at them. It slows us down to say that there was this interaction between them. We read in the Gospel of John about the blind men that what we read already. Sorry. It started with this verse. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And now, as Jesus' followers, that's what John and Peter would call themselves, they emphasize the importance of seeing a person in their pathway too. See the person in your pathway. So this person has a backstory, not just a stereotype. We know this, that he had friends, and they carried him every day. So that he could beg. We know it tells us that he was well known. He spent every day begging at the same gate of the temple. We know the name, Beautiful. We know he was lame and that he was born that way, because it tells us that. And we know specifically that his ankles and his feet lacked strength. Those are the things that we've learned about him. He has a backstory. He is a human being. Okay. Do you ever see sometimes in your life like you're always running into the same person? Like, because we're always in the same aisles, we're always on the same routes, and we'll see the same person week after week at these same locations. We can't see everybody in our life. Like, don't leave here and think that Jesus' followers look and stare at every single person they pass. We don't have that capability. We don't have that time in our lives. But there are people who you know you're seeing regularly in your life. I know I'm seeing them regularly in my life. Okay, let's leave it there. So the next one is called this P word. Point number three is the word power. Power to bless the people on our pathway. Power. Let's continue in Acts verse 5. Acts chapter 3 verse 5. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Sometimes we have the idea that old-fashioned days, they thought miracles, they didn't understand science, so that they would think a miracle was actually a normal event. But this shows us that's not the case. They were filled with wonder and amazement because they knew this, that people born lame didn't all of a sudden jump and leap in the air. They knew that. Okay, so the lame man's dream is about to come true. What does he dream for? He expects to receive money. And now he's expecting to get this from Peter and John. Because this person, Peter, has stopped, looked at him, and is talking to him. He thinks that the biggest need of his day is enough money to afford his food or his rent. How did he feel when Peter says, "Silver or gold"? If he was a fast thinker, like some of you are, he would be thinking, "He's giving me options. I get to pick silver or gold." But that wasn't it. They went on to say, "Have I none?" Imagine the disappointment for a fast thinking person. "I don't have any of those options." Imagine the disappointment. And then as he's half listening at that point, he hears them say, "In the name of Jesus." And then what would you think? "Oh, he's offering me religion. He's offering me a story about his particular rabbi that they've been following, and that they think is going to buy me food tomorrow." I don't think so, okay? I think this lame man knew who Jesus was. I think he knew who Jesus was. I don't know. But the reason I think this is because he'd been there his whole life begging, and he would have heard the stories, probably, from his friends that said, "Another lame man was healed today by Jesus." Wouldn't that name stand out to you? That there is somebody going around healing lame people? Because there was a story the Bible tells us in the city of Jerusalem that it says Jesus went to Jerusalem on one of the Jewish holy days, and inside the city near the sheep gate, that's the gate around the outside of the city, the beautiful was a gate within the city just for the temple area. But it says there were crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lying on porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. But the story goes on to tell us that Jesus healed that lame person who had been lying there for 38 years. I shouldn't have called him a lame person. We don't know his particular problem. I propose then that this lame man heard this story and heard about Jesus and was disappointed that he had never crossed paths with Jesus. Now, this is all based, this theory I have, is based on simply one thing it says in verse 8 and 9. It says that after he was healed, he was praising God. Wouldn't you praise Peter and John if you thought that Peter and John healed you? But he knew directly to start praising God for the event that took place. He was expecting only God could do it. And Jesus did it. Okay, this is about power, this section. So what about Peter? He's made eye contact. He's spoken to the beggar. He knows he has no coins in his pocket. But he has access to money. Because what Jerry taught us last week in Acts 2:45, it said that the Christians were selling their possessions and they're sharing their money with people who had need. So wouldn't you be tempted just to say to the beggar, say, I'll be coming back tomorrow and I'll bring money with me. I'll go to the person who keeps it for us. I'll be back tomorrow. Your awkward moment is avoided. But Peter doesn't do that. He continues with the awkwardness. It happens fast. But what was it that made Peter at that point reach down and grab him? It tells us that he grabbed the person's right hand just to help us picture this taking place. He reached down and he grabbed this man's right hand and he pulls. He pulls. I was reading it from the NIV, but the other translations say, the ESV says he raised him up. The King James Version says that he lifted the man up. This was Peter, who we know was a fisherman, used to in a boat with a net full it would be full of fish and pulling. He would be a very physical person doing a physical job. And he reached down and with that strength, that pulling a net out of the water, he pulled the man up onto his feet. Well, wouldn't you be wondering yourself, is he going to fall down again? Is he going to fall over? So Peter was confident. And I want us to think of what made Peter so confident that he had anything to offer that man that day. He had assessed his own abilities. Because he said to him, I've thought about it and I don't have any money on me. He assessed his own abilities and thought, I can't help this man. But then he assessed Jesus' power and thought Jesus could help him. He also assessed Jesus' willingness, because you can have all the power in the world to bless somebody, but if you hate the person, you're not going to do it. So he thought about Jesus' willingness and he thought Jesus can do it. And then he assessed the reason why the Holy Spirit was living inside of him as well. Why is the Holy Spirit in me? Said Peter in my made up story. Why is he in me? Because Jesus is going to do this work through himself, through the Holy Spirit that's in me. So this ability of Peter to make this decision is not an easy one. This was the culmination of 3 years of Peter walking every day with Jesus and living like Jesus did and learning Jesus, learning his power and learning his heart. On that walk, Peter failed. The Bible is so clear about Peter failing multiple times. But that was what Peter had to go through. To fail, to learn, to make mistakes. Again, learning the heart of Jesus, learning a bit more about his own weaknesses. And then being willing to let the Holy Spirit use his arm that day to pull up a person who would only fall down if it was up to him. So do you see Jesus as a very active person in this world, but he's using your arms to do what he wants to do? So what happened to the lame man? You noticed it, I'm sure. But it says, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped up and he began to walk. He went into the temple courts, walking and leaping and praising God. That's what Jesus wants to do as well. To you and to me and to the people in our path. So the fourth point is this one. It's called a public place. Public place. Let's read it first. Verse 9. When all the people saw him, that's the lame man, walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them to the place called Solomon's Colonnade, another building on beside the temple. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So these events took place in a very public location, and this expands the impact of the miracle. And I see two impacts here that I want to mention. The first one is you and me. We're also an audience of the events. Acts 2:42, it talks about how Christians at that time, and for us too, that we are people who are followers of the apostles' teaching. And that's the Bible. We're followers of the Bible. So we have a problem today in that we don't believe anything anybody says to us anymore, right? You could write it down, but I don't trust you. You don't trust me. We don't trust the newspapers. We don't trust social media. And yet, we live in a world where we're intended to trust the apostles' doctrine, which is found in the Bible. How do we do that? Well, it says in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this. It starts off with a very big warning. It said, how should we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This is Jesus saving us from our sins. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So God gave Peter and John and the other 10 apostles the ability to do miracles unlike anything that we have ever seen in our life. And it was done for this purpose, so that people would know that it has God's stamp of approval. Because God knows that there are a lot of false prophets and teachers in this world. And he wanted us to learn this lesson from this miracle, that we can trust the doctrine that they're teaching us. As I was thinking about this, at the place where I read in our home, I had the window slightly open, and there was a bird singing outside the window and I was thinking, that's nice. It's nice to have birds back. And I was thinking a little bit, sort of a grade 2 level, about the science of how birds sing. Grade 1 level, I don't really know how birds sing. But I was thinking, that's not the only witness of this miracle story, but the existence of a bird who's capable of singing a beautiful song that my ear is able to hear and understand and appreciate is also a testament to the existence of Jesus as the creator of the world. So I'm saying that we're the first impact, is that we can be helped to believe and trust the apostles' teaching. Now, the second impact of it being in a public location is the people were in the temple that day. We see that. They were astonished. They came running. And then Peter had time to give them a 2 minutes. I read it and timed it like Jerry did last time, so I did it as well. It took 2 minutes to tell this message that Peter gave them. And the message is this. A lot of it applies only to the people who were there that day, and some of it applies to us today. The part that applies to them, what he was saying, because this was about a month or two months after Jesus' crucifixion. These were the people who were there, that city. He said, you're responsible for Jesus' death. You called out to Pilate to kill him. Pilate was going to release him, and you demanded that he crucify Jesus. You asked for Barabbas to be released, a murderer, instead of Jesus. You're responsible for his death. That doesn't apply to us, but the rest does. So the core of his message is the same today. And point number one, there's only 2 points, is that Jesus is remarkable. That was what he was telling them. Here's what I've just pulled out from the rest of the passage, what he says about Jesus. It says, Jesus was raised from the dead. We are witnesses. Peter and John could claim that they witnessed that Jesus was resurrected. The next one is that Jesus is a servant of God. And for Bible nerds, this is a very rare title given to Jesus. There's lots of times where he calls himself that, where he says that he has come to serve. But being called a servant of God only happens in the book of Acts. He is a servant of God, and it is a reference back to Old Testament prophecies that call the Messiah, who is the Savior, that had come to serve. Also, that Jesus is the holy and righteous one. The moral beauty of Jesus never, ever did anything evil or unkind in his life. He calls him the author of life. It comes up as a contrast by saying, you wanted Barabbas, a murderer, released, the author of death. But he's the author of life. And that word author has both the sense of it, him being the originator of life, the one who created life, the God of the universe who created everything living. And it also has the sense of the ruler of life, the one who underneath his rule is characterized by abundance of living. All the things in your life that you think stink of death are coming from yourself or from Satan, not from the author of life. What a beautiful title for Jesus. He tells us that Jesus' heart is for them and in his heart is for us. It says he wants to bless you. And it also says that Jesus suffered, the word suffering. So here's what Peter then says. This is the second thing for us about what they should do. And it's the same for us. He says this, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And in verse 26, the same ideas. When God raised up his servant, that could be referring to Jesus' resurrection or to his ascension when he returned to heaven, where he's now glorified. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So now we're being asked this question by this passage. Will you turn? Will you make that decision to turn away from what you're now living like and turn to Jesus? That word wiped, so that your sins may be wiped out. I connect that to Jesus' suffering as well. Your sins can't be wiped out, totally wiped off of the ledger. What this turning means, it means turning around and going the other way. And there's a neat way of thinking about it hidden into the language. It's in the verse 26. By turning each of you from your wicked ways. That's the Greek word apostrophos. Apostrophe. I'm saying this both to dazzle you with my knowledge of grammar and primarily to help us have a visual of what we could do today. And then every time we see an apostrophe, to have a visual reminder of it as well. Apostrophe. So what's the word apostrophe? Do you know what an apostrophe is? I'm sure you don't, Mark, so I'll tell you. It's that thing that has a dot and then a hook like this. Okay? A dot and a hook. Am I doing it the right way for you? Dot and a hook? It's a semicolon. It's half of a semicolon. That's an apostrophe. It's a comma, but it's up at the top in our written English language, okay? That's an apostrophe. It's a punctuation mark that it literally is used to indicate the omission of letters, okay? Or it also shows ownership. But the omission of letters, it's placed at the top level of a text. It's not a comma, okay? So we use it today because of this. We're saying that some letters in the word have been turned out and are behind us. So do not becomes don't. We've turned out. My brain can't figure it out on the fly. Pardon me? We figured out, we dropped out the O, thank you. All these uses are the dropping out of a letter. And that's what we're being asked to do as well. Would you be willing now, as Peter was calling them, to drop out your current lifestyle and turn to Jesus and decide to be his follower? Now, this is the end of our time and our passage here today. But it continues on next week. This is not over. And you'll see the surprising reaction of the crowd to when Peter and John present this option to them. Do they want to be followers of Jesus or not? So just in summary, okay? We're on a pathway, right? There are people on our pathway. And we have power available, not ours, but Jesus to work through us to be a blessing to those people on our pathway, all right? But it is going to depend on whether or not you're willing to have an apostrophe in your life as well, okay? Let's close in prayer. Our Savior Jesus. Lord, it is so conditioned in us, in our culture, to think more about the randomness of life and how an event comes up when we think, ah, what a, just a coincidence, and ignore you. Lord, I pray that our hearts will see the truth about you being extremely busy in our world today, and that Jesus, your heart is the one of blessing, and that you want our hands to be used to be a blessing to others, Lord. Help us this sink into my soul, Lord, that we will see the wickedness of our days, our week, and turn away from it into you instead. We praise you, Lord, thinking ahead to the next few minutes of remembering you, Jesus, how you suffered for the wiping out of our sins. In your name I pray, Savior. Amen.